It's important that God is always first. And this is the first day of the week and the first morning of the first day of the week. And we're so grateful that you have come today. I'm also thankful for the music, and I'm thankful for Stephen and Dan filling in for Brother Sampson. He's up in Alaska, and he's enjoying himself with his family. And so it's a delight that you're here, and I know that people get to get away, and I hope that you'll have a opportunity to get away this summer, at least to take some vacation time. Even if it's a staycation, it's nice to be able to take some time to be with family. We're in a series, we're in week number 3 of a series entitled, What's So Amazing About Grace? And we learned in the very first week, we defined for us that grace is a work of God in giving us his undeserving love and favor. And in a world where people are looking for acceptance and they're looking for appreciation, the Bible says that God accepts us based on his wonderful grace. And that is that we cannot earn it, we do not work for it, but God accepts us based on grace. And it's good to know that we have that acceptance with God. We learn in this series there's sort of an underlying thought here, and that is that an understanding of grace relieves us of guilt and shame so that we can be free to enjoy our relationship with God and with others. And the reason why this is so important is because as we think about the guilt that sometimes we carry, because the law brings that guilt and that shame, but grace brings us that freedom to understand of what we have in Jesus Christ. Today I want to speak on the subject, grace in relationships. Talk about grace in relationships. Because when we understand that we're accepted by God because of his grace, we are free to gain acceptance, and we are free to not have to gain acceptance and approval from everyone else. It's good to know that. And you know, sometimes we're pressured that we might give in to that. I like what Dave Ramsey said. He said this. He says, we buy things we don't need with money we don't have to impress people we don't like. And maybe that's what we're finding ourselves doing. You know, we want approval, we want acceptance. We want people to like us. But God leads us by his grace and demonstrates to us that it's not what we have or how smart we are. It's just the fact that God loves us based on his grace. And grace leads us to love people even when they don't deserve it. When missionary Rusty Pilatus was on our staff several years ago, he went home after work one day. He lived over in Sassoon. Remember, he drove home after work one day, filled up his truck. He had this old truck that had diesel. And he stopped and filled up his truck and went home. The next morning when he got up, his taken. He had just enough to get his truck started. And so he got the truck started and he headed into work, and on his way into work, there was a car that was stranded right in the middle of the road. And he stopped to help, as Rusty always does. He stopped to help, and while he's trying to help this guy get his car kind of moved out of the road, he looked in the back seat and saw a used siphon hose. And he started thinking, I bet this is the guy. And so what he did was he kind of helped the guy. And he lifted the hood. He looked under the hood. And he realized that here was a man that had stolen diesel fuel and put it into a gasoline-driven motor. Now, I don't know about you, but if you're like me, I would have said, he got what he deserved. Amen. It's like, thank God, somebody, he got it, you know? But Rusty is much more gracious than that. And so what he did was he helped him in getting the car off to the side. He closed the lid, and he took the man to the repair shop to get a tow, to tow his car in. And when the man was told how much the bill was going to be, Rusty offered to help him repair his motor. I'm going to tell you something. That man didn't deserve that. But that's what I call grace. That's grace. And you know, when you realize that loving someone means they don't deserve our love. We love people in grace. You see, when we accept God's loving grace, by believing on Jesus Christ as our Savior, we are given grace. And when that grace, that work of God in our heart, and now that we're believers, we have a relationship with God, God begins to work in our life, and we begin to have this work of grace to where it is not just that which we receive, but it's that which we certainly want to give to others. You see, in this series of grace, we learned there's a vertical dimension of grace, and that's when man is right with God, and man can know the grace of God. But then there's that horizontal work of grace, where we begin to understand that in working with other people and loving other people, that just as God loved me, that God showed me how I'm to love other people. I'm going to be honest with you. When I think about that, I look at what God has done in my own life. And I'm so grateful for the fact that God loves me and that God has richly blessed me and God has forgiven me, not because I earned it, but because of God's wonderful grace. The Bible says of Jesus that he was full of grace and truth. And I want to remind you of this, that the church, this place, is where grace should be exercised the most. It's interesting, we hear about God's grace at church, and we even claim God's grace for forgiveness, but it seems as though we struggle in giving grace to others. This should be a place where people are accepted just as they are, and we point them to Jesus just as he is. And in my own heart, as I ask God in him working through my life, that grace of God, this means I'm to allow people to be who God wants them to be. How many of you realize we live in a polarized society? How many of you realize that? It's a very polarized society. But the church needs to be a place where we demonstrate God's grace to others through people. The church is a place where grace is seen at its best by accepting people as they are. But can I tell you this? Most people feel guilty coming to church. Most of them do. I remember several years ago when I came here, well, it'll soon be 25 years ago, when I came to church here, on the outside of the building, there was signs that said, "Thou shalt not park." You know, the signs were right along the side here. And guess what? No one dared park there. And I remember in going through the community, inviting people to church, and I'll never forget, it never dawned on me how people feel like this until this one person said, "Oh, you're the church that says thou shalt not park on the building." In other words, they already felt guilty and they only saw the building. And you know, people deal with that. People struggle with this area of guilt. And I believe, quite honestly, that when people have overcome the fear of coming to church, they should be accepted right as they are, so we can point them to Jesus as he is. Because honestly, God has accepted us. Thank God he has. Amen? By his grace. Paul describes what this looks like. And here's what Paul says. Paul says, be kindly affectioned one to another. This is in Romans chapter 12. And if you want to turn there, you can go with me. It's Romans 12. And he says, be ye kindly affectioned one to another in brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. The idea of preferring means that when I prefer, that means that I'm thinking of the other person rather than myself. That's what Paul says. Paul says that's what it means, brotherly love. When we exercise brotherly love in grace, that we are, hey, I'm going to put myself in another person's shoes. That's how it helps me in my relationships when I understand that. And then Paul goes on to say this. He says, rejoice in verse 15 with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one to another. How many of you understand it is much easier to weep with someone when they're in sorrow than rejoice with someone when they're in joy? How many of you understand that? It's much easier. And I don't know why. I really don't know why. Because the truth of why do we struggle with what Paul says is grace living? Why do we struggle that way? Why do we struggle to apply what Paul says in these verses? And we'll look at some others in a moment. But why is it like that? I mean, why can't we rejoice when someone is promoted at our workplace? Or maybe they get a nicer home, or maybe they get a really nice car. Why is it that we struggle with someone when things are going really well for them? Why do we deal with this problem? I mean, I don't know, but before we understand about the struggle, it's important for us to know something about human tendencies, human relationships, and about how that when we're struggling with that, because honestly, I deal with that. How do we deal with this matter? Because we have a couple of human tendencies. One of the areas that we deal with, it seems, in our human tendency, and reading a book by Chuck Swindoll recently, and he was talking about that. Here's what he says. He says, two natural human tendencies. Number one, we compare ourselves to others. I mean, if someone disagrees with us, or someone makes a different choice than we would make, it makes us feel uneasy. You know, we place so much weight, it seems, on the see in a person's life that we fail to recognize the individual. So we struggle with that. I mean, I wouldn't do it that way, or I don't think I would do that way. And so we struggle to compare if someone disagrees with us, or someone has a different set of choices. We just deal with that. One person wrote this. Here's what he said about comparing. And I like what it says. He says, about comparing, he says, you're wasting your time. He goes on to say this. He says, no one is thinking about you because everyone is too busy thinking about themselves. Isn't that true? I mean, if you think about it, Paul says, notice, he wants us to realize that we're to be kindly affectionate one to another. And that we are not to compare ourselves with one another. Paul writes and says this. Notice what he says. He says, for we dare not make ourselves of the number. or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, but they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. It reminded me when I was a kid. I always wanted to be taller than I am. Why are you laughing? I didn't think that was funny. And so I remember that kids would sit around and we would all kind of gather at in the ball field and we would get back to back with the heads and see who was taller. I guess somehow or another we thought that the one guy that was taller was the stronger of the rest. And guess who was the weakest of the bunch? But you see, when we compare ourselves, we make unhealthy assumptions. I mean, if a person, for example, makes more money than we make, then we feel like they're squandering their money. Or if somebody has a nicer home, we think, well, they're probably neglecting their family to have that home. But if someone has the same as where we are, it seems like we're more comfortable around them. But here's what Paul says. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Can I be real honest with you? You know who the worst of everybody is? Pastors. They struggle with this. Because here's what happens. Go to a pastor's meeting, guess what the first thing they ask you? How you doing? How many are you running? And if somebody says, oh, well, we're running so-and-so. If it's more than you're running in your church, they must be doing something wrong. Or if it's less than you're running, they must be doing something wrong. That's just how pastors struggle with that. But you know what? I really believe that if we can understand that in grace in our relationships, whether it be pastors or whether it be neighbors or whether it be friends, we're to rejoice with them that do rejoice. By the way, I'm talking about grace in relationships. I'm talking about how that as a Christian, in going out here and in touching this world and trying to live in this world, we should live a grace-filled life in our relationships. And Paul's writing, he's saying that that's important, and comparing ourselves is just an unhealthy thing to do. But then there's a second human tendency. Here it is, ready? We struggle with wanting to control others. I don't know how many people are in here that like deal with that issue. But controlling others. A controlling person wants everyone around them to do what they think and how they think they ought to do it. A principle of grace is allowing people whom God has made to do what they do without trying to control them. Now, there's some tests. And I looked at all those tests. I looked at different tests online just to kind of see about a controlling person. And the unfortunate part is I failed. But let me give you just some things I gleaned. Here are five signs that you might be guilty of being a controlling person. Number one. Your wallet is insanely organized. If your wallet's insanely organized, you might be a controlling person. All the bills are the same way. All of the everything is just exactly right. Maybe that's it. I don't know. I'm just saying you might be. Number two, you repeatedly push the elevator buttons to get there faster. You ever done that? Get on an elevator? All the way down and all the way up, you might be a controlling person. Some of you aren't laughing because you're like, I do both of those things. So I know that. Number three, you must be the captain of the team or you quit. And here's the fourth one. You must have the best pictures on social media. Boy, it's just the way. But grace in relationships is what oil is between metals. I mean, since we're all different, Paul gives us guidelines over in chapter 14. Would you go there with me, please? Romans 14. The book of Romans is just a fantastic book of instruction, of a practical application of how we live our Christian life and how we live a grace-filled life. And Paul is describing that, and he gives us four guidelines. And these four guidelines, here's the first one. God says we're to accept others as God made them. Here's what he says in verse number one. He says, him, that is, I say, wait a minute, let me say, him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. For one believeth that he may eat all things, another who is weak eateth herbs. And then here's what he goes on to say. He says, let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not. And let not him which eateth not, let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. Now in this passage, Paul's discussing a gray area. That case in the first century, it's meats being offered to idols. We don't have that issue today, but there are gray areas. And gray areas, anything the scripture's not absolutely clear on. But we still have to make decisions on whether we will participate or not. And so, the grace then comes in is where we understand that as God made people, they have to make decisions for themselves too. For some, it would be acceptable, and for others, it would not be. But here's my question to you. If a person takes a position or see something differently than you do about a matter, how do you respond? I mean, maybe they believe something is right or something is wrong. Can we accept someone who has a different set of convictions than we do about a particular matter or a particular area that we think is very important? Can we do that? How do we deal with that? This is where grace is so critical. Because we have to learn to accept people just like God made them. I mean, I heard one preacher one time, he was standing up, he was preaching, man, he was ripping, snorting, and just getting with it, you know. And he was up there yelling and screaming and hollering, what filthy, vile, dirty, rotten sinners we were. It was all preachers. And then he said this really stood out to me. He said, bless God, if you wear other than a white shirt to church on Sunday, you're a wicked sinner. I'm like, wow. Wow. According to his estimation, I'd be a wicked sinner today. And by the way, that's just his conviction. And if that's what he's dealing with, that's his business. But can I tell you something? When people have to make decisions about what might be what's a gray area or what an area that they might you know, kind of look at and see differently than you, maybe there's something they know about that. Or maybe there's something that they've dealt with in their own life about it. Or maybe it's something in their background. Or maybe it's something about a weakness in their life. I mean, there was really nothing wrong with, there's nothing wrong with wearing a blue shirt. But in his mind, there would be. And that's okay. I accept him for what he is. And in grace, he should accept me for the way I am. And you can say amen to that. In that same book I mentioned about Swindoll, here's what he said. He said, when we accept another person, we remember that the Lord is perfectly capable of directing his or her life. Let me ask you this. Is God big enough to direct someone's life just like he is in yours? Absolutely. Absolutely. So then we're to accept, and the idea of acceptance, someone says, well, what do you mean by accept then? I mean, there isn't there a level which you could look at as a toleration? And I understand that. And yes, there is a level. And we'll look at that. There's another message on that altogether. But let me help you to understand what this idea of grace is. Here's what it says. Acceptance means that you are valuable just as you are, and that you don't have to fit a certain man-made criteria. Because honestly, you are just like you are. I mean, some of you are Chevy people. I'm not going to ask how many of you drive Chevys, but you might be a Chevy person. You might be a tall person. You might be a short person. You might be a highly gifted, skilled artist. You might be one who really don't do well in maybe in books, but fix anything. You're just a mechanical. You know what? That is a blessing from God. Accepting people just like God made them. Have you ever noticed how the disciples were all different than Jesus called? It's okay. That's what God says. That's how grace works. And grace in our relationships. By the way, how many of you have noticed that a husband and wife are two very different people? Who knows that? If you haven't, we need to have some talks, okay? But my wife and I are very different. And I'm glad we're different. And I'm going to tell you this. You need grace in your marriage. Because the way I see it is this. That my wife is not trying to earn my love. I love her by grace because Jesus taught me to love others by grace. There's a second guideline that Paul gives in Romans 14. I'm going to give you four of them. Number one is accepting others as God made them. Number two is allow the Lord to direct the lives of others. I have to let the Lord direct their life. Look at verse number five and six. The Bible says it like this: one man esteemeth one day above another, and another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. He that regardeth the day regardeth it not unto the Lord, and he that regardeth not the day to the Lord doth he not regard it. This means that we give people the ability to make decisions as God leads them, that God works in their life. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ, I want you to know that our greatest desire for you is that you know Jesus. Not because we feel like we're better than you, because we're not. We're just like anybody else. We're sinners, and we need a Savior, and Jesus is the Savior of the world. And we want you to know that you can be forgiven. You don't have to earn His forgiveness. He accepts you just like you are, but in order for you to accept Him, you have to accept Him by grace through faith in Jesus. Accept what He did for you. And God says that He loves you that way, and that's certainly what we want, but you have to decide. We can't make that decision for you. And that's what Paul's teaching. People can have grace in their relationships because they give God room to work in the life of those people. There's a third guideline I want to give you, because this guideline is important, is don't make assumptions. Don't make assumptions. Let me ask you a question. How many ever made an assumption and you were wrong? Anyone ever done that? You were something and it wasn't anything like you thought. Paul writes, and he talks about that as well, in Romans chapter 14, verses 9 and 10. He says, "For to this end, Christ both died and rose and received, and that He might be the Lord of the dead and the living. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set it not thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ." You see, sometimes when we start making assumptions, what happens is our perspective gets blurred with our own, with the way we see things. And there are things going on in people's life we don't know about. Example. My daughter, Chelsea. You know what? When she was growing up, man, we were struggling with trying to get her to go to bed at night. Anyone ever have a problem getting your kids in bed at night? But that wasn't the only problem. getting her up the next morning was just as difficult. Just the way it was. And I remember it was first of the year, 1 year, and we decided we're going to start a new year off right. You're going to get in bed early, get up early. And Chelsea said, okay, because she didn't really have a lot of choice in the matter. Okay. And so she got in bed. And you know how it works the first night, second night, third night. It went okay until about the fourth night. A little struggle, but you know, we're working and we're gracious. And so one night I was asleep and I was awoken by noise from Chelsea's bedroom. Now, I don't know of anything worse than waking Dad up in the middle of the night when he's asleep. And I'll never forget, I went into the bedroom and I said, Chelsea, and she's up and she's doing something. I said, what are you doing? And, you know, and I kind of like in my nice fatherly soft voice said to her, you need to get in bed. You got to get up in the morning. What's wrong with you? You know, and we talked about this and all of that. The next morning, we got up. And I guess I just kind of forgot. It was my birthday. And the reason why she did that is because she wanted to surprise her dad. She waited until I went to sleep so she could get up and make me a birthday present. I jumped to conclusion. And I want to tell you something. That wasn't a grace-filled relationship with her at that time. But I'm thinking about how many times I've done it as an adult. Jump to conclusions, and I don't operate on grace, thinking until one day God says, now this is why. That's a good guideline to keep in mind. Don't make assumptions. Don't assume that your wife's being mean to you. Don't assume that your husband doesn't love you. Don't assume any of that. Just realize that there are times when decisions have to be made, and maybe it's a decision that you may not necessarily like or you may not understand, but there are times when you deal with grace and accept people by grace that God is working in their life. There's a fourth guideline. It's to let love rule my relationships. I'm to let love move our relationships. Notice what he says. Paul goes on to say, but if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably. Loving others requires that we express our liberties wisely. This means I cannot adapt my life to what other person says, but I adapt my life according to what Jesus Christ says. When I was a senior in high school, we had a program. It was called the DECA program. I don't remember what the initials were. It was called DECA. I don't even know what it stood for. Distributive Education something. It was a club, and you joined it, and you become a part of it. And then when you're part of this DECA club, that means you go to school a half a day. You had to have your credits all pretty much down to where you just need a few credits to finish high school. And that's where I was, and I got involved. And what happens is you got out of school half a day, and the idea was that you could go to work at whatever local job you had. My job was Dairy Queen. And I remember that I'd go to school half a day, I'd go to work. But here was the thing that I was supposed to do. When I got out, I was supposed to slip out and go and get in my car and go to my job. To go by the class and you're in school. I wasn't supposed to do that. I had the liberty to be out of school half a day, but I was not to treat that as an abuse to other people. Now here's what God is saying about the Christian life. While we may say that we have freedom or grace as we're dealing with and helping other people, we should never use anything that would hurt another person. Our freedom is to glorify God and honor Him. You see, when we understand the vertical relationship of grace with God, that becomes our highest number one priority, is that I want my relationship with God to be right. It's a major priority. I want a relationship with Jesus. But because God deals with us through grace, this means that we can't earn our way there, and the only way is accept Jesus Christ as Savior, who is full of grace and truth and gives us forgiveness because he died on the cross for our sins. He was buried and he rose again the third day. For by grace are you saved, the Bible says, through faith. The word means that we're forgiven, that God says that we can go to heaven because of Jesus. And if you're here today, I would like for you to have that relationship with him. It's not because you joined the church or because you're a good person, and I'm sure that perhaps you are, but it's because of Jesus and him alone that you can go to heaven. But once you've accepted Jesus Christ as Savior and he begins to do a work in your heart, he's trying to develop a grace-filled life in your life. And we learn that when we live that grace-filled life, that means that people don't have to earn things from us, that we love people based on grace. I'm talking to some people today who said, well, I'm not going to forgive them because they haven't deserved my forgiveness. Wrong way of thinking. Because God says that for us, that we are to live a grace-filled life. And the idea of living a graceful life is that nobody should ever have to earn acceptance with God's people. No one deserves it. No one should have to earn it. Who in your life is God speaking to you about? Maybe it's that friend you had a falling out with. Maybe that person. You say, well, they don't deserve it. You're right, they don't deserve it. But that's why by that you live by grace. Maybe it's a spouse. Maybe it's your children. Maybe it's someone in your life that God is speaking to. Do you find yourself judging people on based on a list of what you consider as your acceptable list? God says, people are different. People are what God made them to be. And God shows us in his word that we're to extend grace to others just as he has done to us. Perhaps God is speaking to someone today about maybe your relationship with your spouse or your brother, or your mother, or some relative that you have. And in just a moment as we pray, I'm going to ask you to ask God to deal with that matter in your life. You might ask forgiveness, but I'm going to tell you this. If God forgives you, he may want you to go talk to that person that you've asked God to forgive you for. Because I believe this, that all of us should look to Jesus. He's our example of one who's full of grace and truth. Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray today you'd help us in the moments we have together to realize, Lord, what grace-filled living is, what you mean by grace in relationships. Lord, we can't earn it. And Father, we're to understand that we extend grace to others, allow people to be what God wants them to be, and love them and accept them.